I'm going to get personal this morning and begin my message by taking you back to a garden ingrained very deep in my childhood memories. If I close my eyes, I can see the neat rows of vegetables all lined up and basking in the warm summer sun. Maybe the sprinklers are on and we'll get a little misty. My sister Diane and I run down the little pass, past the lilacs and all of the bright, colorful flowers. So many flowers. There are lots of vegetables, but you can't live without the beauty of flowers to feast your eyes on. Our favorite flowers are the hollyhocks. And I'm looking right here. I found out I have a fellow hollyhock lover here. As we would use little toothpicks and make dancing dolls out of them, if you turn them upside down and you put the toothpicks in, and we would make them out of the blossoms. I can feel the breeze in my hair, and I hear the birds singing, and I also recognize the angry chirping of the squirrel that lived in the big fir tree, crying out his displeasure at our interruption of his afternoon nut gathering. I can even hear the distant hum from the beehives behind the shed. We don't go back there. The air smells alive, growing, and healthy. Everything is working together. The sun, the water, the dirt, the plants, the birds, the bees, and the master gardener of this little symbiotic paradise is my grandma. Thinking about these special adventures in Grandma's garden bring to me a sense of peace, calmness, and joy that I can really only capture in my memories. And that brings us to another garden that we read about this morning, that Anne read about, one that I know you all are very familiar with, the Garden of Eden. Now, the Garden of Eden, referred to by Bible scholars, is also known as the Garden of Sin. And here I'm going to mention that there are three other gardens that are also prominently mentioned in Scripture that I really don't have time to talk about today. But they are the Garden of Gethsemane, also known as the Garden of Suffering, Golgotha, also known as the Garden of Victory, and John 19:41 says, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a tomb of which no one had yet been laid. It is fitting that our Lord Jesus would be laid to rest in a garden, because he is our rest." And then last, bringing us full circle since the garden of creation and sin to the garden of suffering and on to the garden of victory, we end with the garden of eternal life. Paradise. Maybe at some point I can come back and talk about some of these other gardens, but before I go too far down this rabbit hole, I want to get back to the first garden, the Garden of Eden. In the scripture that was read this morning, we heard about the creation of the Garden of Eden as part of the entire creation story. So I wanted to draw attention, because this is a Thomas Kincaid painting, which I think is really neat. Look in the bottom left-hand corner. You see what kind of looks like a squiggly? That's actually the image of a man lying on the ground. And I just want to point that out in case you missed that. So what was different about this aspect of creation was that God added Adam from the very dirt of the earth. He specifically crafted a place filled with everything he needed to survive. Trees, plants, animals, food, and water. And after he finished, he asked Adam to have the honor of naming everything he had created. Now, I think that maybe I've thought about this a lot. I might be able to come up with 25 names. If I was having a good day, I might be able to come up with 50. Think of all the animals, okay? But then I'd have to probably resort to Elephant 101, Elephant 102, and on from there. But during this evaluation and naming process, God knew that Adam needed a soulmate, someone like him to be with him in the garden and in life. And God's answer to that was woman, Eve. Now, we all know what eventually happened in the garden, the commandment of obedience regarding the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the snake, the fruit, the deception, followed by God banishing Adam and Eve from the garden forever, which is why it gets the name Garden of Sin. But what I love to think about when I think of the Garden of Eden and what I want to share about today is it's not just the animals and plants and trees and flowers that amaze me, but to me, what is truly amazing is the relationship between Adam and Eve and God. This is God the Father we're talking about, creator of the universe, the Alpha Omega. Genesis 3:8 tells us that the first man, Adam, walked with God in the coolness of the day. Adam and Eve had an intimate one-on-one relationship with him, God Almighty, creator of the universe. God would personally come to the garden and walk with them and talk with them and share his hopes and dreams for humanity. And they were naked, but not embarrassed or ashamed or afraid, because it's God, their very creator, the being that spoke into their existence and created them from the dust of the earth. Think about that. It blows my mind, that relationship that they had with God. The garden was filled with God's presence, the creation of the earth and the plants, and then this relationship. Wow. I want that kind of relationship with God the Father. Now, my sermon today was inspired in part by the song that we just finished singing. It was my grandma's favorite song. It was David's mom's favorite song. We sung it at her funeral. It's my mom's favorite hymn. And for me, it directly ties into this message, and it's a message that deeply resonates in my soul. In that first stanza, it says, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. The very first word of the song is I. And that means that this message for us is personal. It's about I. This song is not about we. It's about I. We all come to the garden, and I connects us to the message of the song and the message of the Garden of Eden. And the message of this song is for each of us individually today. The word come, I come, which is a verb, an action word, I'm going to get into teacher mode here now, means we must act. This is not a passive message. It doesn't say, oh, there I was in the garden, or I just happened to be in the garden. No, it invites us, it implores us, it commands us. Can we use that word? He commands us to come to him. So I want to read a passage in Matthew 11:28, and I pulled out my Message Bible this morning, and I want to share this from here because I know we read it during scripture already today. But Matthew 11:28-30 in the Message Bible says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out? Come to me. Get away with me, and you will recover your life. I will show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you, I promise. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly. I thought that was kind of a neat illustration or change in the wording a little bit. It says, come to me and I will give you rest. The time frame mentioned in the song in the garden is morning, while the dew is still on the roses. Morning is when the day dawns and life has yet to become overwhelming. We are told to come. Now, for some of you here, the thought of a morning walk in the garden while the dew is still on the roses might seem a little frightening. I get that you might be one of those night people, not a morning person, and that's okay. God loves you too. So according to the song, What do we find when we come to Jesus? The third line says, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. The Son of God. It's Jesus we find when we come to that garden. And he's calling to us. We should hear his voice. But do we? And then when we hear that voice, what is our response? And then it comes to the chorus, he walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I am his own. When you spend some time with someone like this, it means there's a relationship of love, an intimacy, a trust. He loves me just as he loves you. The result of this equals immense joy and peace, the likes of which we have not, nor have we ever experienced. Joy and peace. I need that. Maybe you do here today too. I yearn for this type of relationship in my sometimes chaotic and stressful life. I'm thrilled to have my family here today, and we were regaling ourselves. We were talking in the kitchen yesterday, and both of my kids had immensely stressful weeks. Like, I can't even begin to tell you. It was like a movie listening to them talk about it. But sometimes those types of things happen in our life, and we need that peace. We need to be able to find that joy again. And we should yearn for that. So often, at least in my own life, I hear God calling me, and my response is, not right now, God. Or, I'm really busy. Can I call you back? Or, we see it's God calling, and heaven forbid, we push ignore. We're too busy. Pastor Adrian Rogers said, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Busy is a tool that Satan uses to get us off track and steal our time. So what is the time that Satan is trying to steal? Well, it's not our watching football on TV time, or the work time, or shopping time, or the myriad of other time-stealing tasks that we allow to creep into our day. It's the time that Satan wants to steal from us is our God time. It's the precious one-on-one time that allows us to come into God's presence. I remember one time at a church in White Salmon, Washington, I heard a monologue that was presented. I was trying to find it, and I wasn't able to find it, so I'm going to summarize it for you. It was the scene of all these demons reporting back to Satan about the attempts and the successes they had had of distracting and sidelining God's people from having time to come into God's presence. Now, I wish I could have found it, but I didn't. So the message is that while being busy is good, and many times we're doing God's work in this busyness, and that's good, but being so busy as we run here and there, and we're all stressed out at the end of the day, we're so overwhelmed, we're so busy that when God calls us in the morning or in the quiet of the evening, we don't even recognize his voice. That's not good. So what are we prioritizing with our time that is keeping us from coming into God's presence when he calls us? Now, I'm probably talking to myself a lot here because I've been there. Much like what Katie shared a few weeks ago, when you're asked to share a message that God lays on your heart, it usually hits us right here first, right at home. And it's very humbling. I had a super successful job when I was working in a career, right before I retired. I loved my job. But it was one that kept me operating at an unachievable workload, constantly battling with my mental and physical health. In addition, I was serving on the worship team and leading Bible study and doing the children's choir and trying to be there for my husband and my kids who were also juggling their own demands of life. It's all good. It's necessary things for our life, but wow, just thinking back on it now, my heart starts to race, which is why my doctor said I needed a different job. But I can imagine God's hands placed on my head just drawing out that stress and frustrations and then replacing it with joy and peace. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. So back in the garden again, verse 2. The composer states that we again hear his voice, and this time it is so sweet that the birds stop singing, not wanting to distract from the sweetness of Jesus' song. And that song permeates within our soul and ignites our heart to begin singing as well. Now, I pretty much spent my whole life involved with music as a student and later as a teacher. My heart responds to this message because I know that feeling. Anybody in here that's ever been in a huge choir or a band or an orchestra or anything like that, that feeling when the music just gets down inside you and it just lifts your soul and your spirit up. I had that feeling when I participated and sang the Hallelujah Chorus for Christmas with the Sweet Home Community Choir, and the songs and the words and the message, they get inside you and you just can't help yourself. You have to shout, Alleluia! Now, Scripture tells us that even if we remain silent, then the rocks are going to cry out his praises. Isaiah 55:12 says, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst forth in song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Now, let that image sink into your mind picture for a moment, and I'm sure it would bring a smile to your face. And finally, in verse 3, we have another look at the time frame. Our walk and talk with God began with the dawn of the day and the dew on the roses, and now the composer says, through the night, all around me is falling. It's now evening. Now, I've spent some lengthy quality time with God at various retreats. Anybody ever been to a silent retreat? Yeah. Yeah, you got to talk to God because you're not supposed to be talking to anybody else. So, but I have to say I'm not sure that I have stayed with him all day long and into the evening. I wondered what that would feel like and what things I would learn and what would he say to me? How would my life be changed afterwards? And in the song, it says, he tells me it's time to go, but that parting makes him sad. Wow. My heart wants to know that type of love from our Savior. Now, in 2008, my mom and I took my daughter Rachel and my niece Jessica for a 2-week trip through Germany and Austria. We called it the Legacy Trip. It was an opportunity for my mom, who has traveled in Germany and Austria quite a bit, to take her granddaughters with her and show her all of her favorite places and share memories of those places. It was really special. But I wrote about one specific location on my personal blog, and if you want to read the whole thing, you can find it on my website under the keyword, come. I shared on the blog the photo of this church behind me, and here is, and I hope it's back there, good, as I'm pointing it out. And here's what I said. There is nothing special or particularly unique about the exterior of this church. It was just like so many others we had seen on our travels through this region of Germany. Red bricks and painted concrete, typical of public buildings in this part of the country. It had a bell tower that reached upward and out of my sight on the window. Looking out of the window of our pension, it was almost close enough to touch. But the bells rang loud and clear, and they rang to call the people to come to Mass, come to worship. But they did not come. I see myself sitting now at this table by the window watching. It's almost time for Mass. The priest comes out of the front doors and he opens them wide, letting in the evening summer air and light, letting in the people. but they do not come. He is dressed in his white robes, trimmed in purple and gold. He looks to the right. He looks to the left. The bells ring. He stands for a moment, and even from my perch in the second-story window across the street, I can almost hear him sigh. People are hustling and bustling by, not even taking notice. They have places to go and things to do. They have no time for church. From down the road comes an old lady, slowly tapping with her cane as she makes her way over the centuries of cobblestones that cover the road. She is dressed in the typical German house dress with a gray oversized sweater across her shoulders. She's wearing a patterned scarf tied under her chin. It covers her head. I know she's been to town because she's carrying a large bag, and I can see the end of a loaf of bread sticking out of it. I'm sure if I could look inside, there would also be cheese, meat, and vegetables in the bag. She silently nods a greeting to the priest as she enters the doorway. He takes one more look down the street and turns to follow her, closing the door behind him. My heart breaks when I think back on that for so many reasons. How many moments have I ignored God's song in my heart? How many times have I walked past my Bible sitting on the desk and not stopped because I just don't have time for devotions today? How many times have I heard the Holy Spirit nudging me to call a friend or send a card and I'm just too busy? How many missed moments? So why do we do this? And I include myself in this question as well. It's a struggle. But I think it's kind of simple that we're too busy being the me that we want to be to make time to find out who God wants us to be. We're just busy. Now, Paul summed this up in Romans 7, verses 14 and 15. He summed it up that he is only human and he struggles to do what he knows is right and not do what he knows is wrong. I think we can all identify with that, how we've just kind of, you know, made a mistake now and again. We want to do the right thing. But when this happens to me, and it does because I'm human like everyone else, I feel as if I'm standing outside the red brick church in Germany and the door slams shut. So in closing this morning, I want to share a very personal in the garden moment. One of those times when I did hear the call. And I did stop and take the time. It's a story that I've really never publicly shared before. Just a moment. I better have water for this. When I had the opportunity to travel to Sri Lanka with World Vision, and I know I've shared a little bit about that before on Mission Sunday, it was a pretty hard trip, full of physical dangers and emotional and spiritual ups and downs. Now, for one of our overnight stops after a particularly tough travel day, we stopped at a compound owned by some friends of the head of the Sri Lankan World Vision organization. The buildings were laid out in, the only word I can describe it is that African safari style of accommodations. Our dinner had been served on a large open courtyard, and we sat under the stars and were serenaded by the night bugs and birds. But there was a dangerous side to this as well. With so much strife and war in the country during the time we were there, the compound was patrolled day and night by a unit of armed guards. So as I crawled into my bed that night, which also was straight out of an African safari movie, completely encased in mosquito netting, to protect us not only for the mosquitoes, but the very large tarantula-looking spiders that we had seen earlier in the bathroom. The netting was hopefully going to keep them out, is what I was thinking. I'm laying there under my netting, and I can hear the sounds of the jungle outside, but I also can hear the guards walking by the window on their patrol all night long. After a very unrestful night, I finally began to see the light of the sunrise appearing through the window blinds. I felt the presence of God deeply as he called to me and said, "Come." I didn't hesitate. I quietly slipped out of bed, careful not to wake the other team members, and quickly throwing on whatever clothes I could find after shaking them first from, you know, the spiders, I crept out of the door and into the cool morning air. I entered a beautiful, lush, green garden. The grass was damp with morning dew, and it made my feet wet as I walked through it. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. I found a wicker chair and I sat down. I was overlooking the most amazing sight. Below me is a river. Now, this is not a roaring Pacific Northwest river. This is one that just kind of meanders along. It's kind of muddy brown and somewhat shallow, but it has these rock ledges that kind of allow you to walk through the river, kind of little paths. It's beautiful. I close my eyes, drinking in the peace as God touches my spirit and soul. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. My heart is singing. My God is an awesome God. Then, as I watch, people begin to walk along the road below me. They are women dressed in traditional sari clothing, bright and glowing in the morning sun in every color imaginable of the rainbow, fuchsia and teal and yellow and red and orange. It's so beautiful. And then men dressed in their traditional white clothing. They're most likely heading to work. They all come to different areas of the river and begin to very discreetly commence their morning hygiene routine, washing their hair, brushing their teeth. I can't take my eyes off of them. It's like performers on a huge production stage as they move on and off the stage, completing their task and saying their lines, and then they move on down the road to begin their day. And then the elephants arrive. All sizes and colors, skillfully guided by their handlers, the elephant is the lifeblood of commerce in Sri Lanka. To own one of these massive beasts brings reverence and honor. And to show their love and care for these huge creatures, the handlers guide them into the very same river and begin to wash and bathe them. It was truly an amazing sight. And from my vantage point above the river, hidden in the garden, God spoke a message to me. He shared with me that one of the reasons that I feel I was selected to go on this trip. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. He says to me, "These are my people. My Father God created them just as he created you. I love them. I died for them. And for this reason, you must also love them. Do not pretend they are any less than you. I love all people the same. This I command of you." And with my eyes closed and my heart open, I knew that at this moment, I needed to heed the call to come to the garden, and it changed my life forever. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Again in Matthew 28, it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." In order to find our hearts willing and open to come to Jesus, we must first discover and establish some balance in our life. It's a struggle. It's something I've struggled with my whole life. I've totally been there. But having our life out of balance is like trying to drive a car with three round wheels and one square wheel. It just doesn't work. So I suggest that we consider three things that we can do to gain or regain that special, intimate garden walk with God. First, prayerfully seek God's plan for your life. The time you have for various aspects of your day-to-day activities, whatever this looks like for you personally, it's going to be different for every one of us in this room. God will show you the time that you have, the time that you need to set aside for Him. And I will suggest, and my daughter is going to laugh when I say this, I suggest we consider the times we might need to say no. She lectures me on this. Only two little letters, but one powerful word. Saying no is so hard to do. At least it is for me. Anyone else have trouble saying no? We must listen to His call on our heart and our lives. Also, evaluate our day and consciously plan time to stop and listen. I used to, when I was working full-time, actually have my devotion time blocked off in my day planner so that I tried really hard to not take that time and fill it with something else. So be diligent in your life to carve out time for the Heavenly Father to speak His words of wisdom and love to us. Block it off. Be selfish with it. Keep it. It's a gift. Shut your door. Put a sign up so no one comes in. Dave. Seek and find your time to be in God's presence. And the result of that time is going to be joy and peace mentioned in Scripture and also from this song today. A joy, peace found with an intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit sent by Father God Almighty, the Creator and Master of the universe. My prayer for you today is that you may begin to seek an intimate relationship for God, with God's presence, and truly find yourself in the garden.